Well, friends, it seems like that in the world of nature and in the world of human nature, we have a habit of getting over things. Whether good or bad, it seems like the law of recovery is always at work. Back in Oklahoma, we sometimes see the landscape devastated by tornadoes or floods. Fire and drought are common in Oklahoma. Sometimes crops are ruined and trees are uprooted. Everything is wrecked by a mad upheaval as though Mother Nature has run wild in a fit of temper. And we think that things can never be lovely again. But after a while, the months pass and grass grows again, the flowers bloom, fresh crops are grown, trees leaf out, and you would soon never know that such a thing happened. Nature tenderly heals her wounds and gets over it. New Orleans has recovered from one of the most devastating floods that was ever there. And the human race has gotten over a lot of things. Wars and pestilence and famines have threatened to wipe us out, and the alarmists have said, oh, we'll never be the same again, but somehow we have survived. The human race has an astonishing power of recovery. As individuals, we get over things. Some of us may have even been given up to die. Some of us have been riddled with disease, but we're still going. Some parts missing, maybe, but still among those present. Nature is a great restorer. And if you hurt your finger, the moment that happens, she rushes to repair to the scene of trouble and gives wonders if given a chance. Well, we're always getting over things. And babies are something that are very precious. But it's a good thing when we get over our baby traits, if we do. You know, it's natural for a baby to put things in its mouth. And some of us never grow up in this regard, but we should. We can excuse the baby for putting carpet tacks in its mouth, but what about grown-ups who put coffin tacks in their mouths? It's natural for a baby to cry for what it wants, but if I should go down the street wailing because I didn't get an ice cream cone, people would think I should be investigated. Now, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but having become a man, I've put away childish things. You know, I read about a man who boasted that he still prayed the same prayer that he prayed when he was 5 years old, 50 years before. I say that any man who hasn't found a better prayer in 50 years ought to be ashamed of himself. And he'd be insulted if you told him that he had the mental development of a child of five, but he would be a monstrosity if he had the body of a child and yet prides himself on the spiritual development of a five-year-old. Some man said, when a man grows up and doesn't grow up, he's a fool. That's true, but a lot of trouble is caused by people who don't grow up. They look normal, would resent being called a deficient in development, but they make others miserable by their childish traits. Now, the Apostle Paul had mature thoughts for people when he wrote over in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." In malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. The Lord Jesus Christ concurred with that. He spoke of some in Matthew 11 and 16 in his day, who he said are like unto children sitting in the market, calling to their fellows and saying, "We piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not wept." But you know, the law of recovery works both ways. while we get over things we should get over, we also get over things we should not get over. Many a man starts out in his chosen profession with noble ideals and with high dreams and hopes, but the years take their toll and the perversity of human behavior discourages him. The monotony of life depresses him until what starts out as a golden goal and a consecration turns into grouchy cynicism. Sometimes old preachers get sour and bitter. They started out right enough, but they saw so much evil in the hearts of men that they were disappointed in men they once trusted, and they quenched the spirit within them until they became human wet blankets. And he speak to young people and say, "Oh, I used to be that way, but you'll get over it." Not all preachers do get over it. Some carry their zeal into summer and autumn and into the snows of winter, mellowed and refined, but still aflame. Someone said, "The devil has no happy old men," but real Christians become more childlike, not childish, as the years go by. Now our Lord said in Matthew, the 18th chapter, "Except you become converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I'm sure that one thing that he meant for us to see is that children have not become used to living. They are still fresh and full of expectancy, and to a child, life is full of surprises. They have not gotten used to it. Now today, sometimes we see a crop of youngsters who do get over it far too soon, become blasé, fed up before they are out of their teens. And they've seen everything and done everything, and nothing has ever been off limits to them. But I'm speaking of normal children. And a Christian ought to live like that child, with a sense of wonder, always expecting some marvelous thing in the work of the church. And I'm afraid we don't expect enough from God these days. You know, we pray for rain sometimes and leave our umbrellas at home. We pray for great gospel meetings, and yet we don't really believe that that's going to happen. We ask doubting, or at the most we ask merely hoping, and our expectation is not unto him. Now here was the problem over there at Ephesus. You know, the Lord wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And this church that you read about here in the second chapter of Revelation, and verse 4, he said, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They got over it. They were in love with the Lord, but they got over it. Now, married people do that sometimes today. Marriage turns to boredom and sometimes ends up in the divorce court. Well, the same thing happened in the church. Ephesus started out on fire for God. They had some real great privileges. The Apostle Paul had lived there with them for 3 years. Think about having Paul with you for 3 years. Not only that, we're told by some that when John got back from the Isle of Patmos, that he made that his home and lived at Ephesus until he died at the age of 94. Now, on his trip to return to Jerusalem from Greece, the Apostle Paul landed over there at Miletus, and he determined to sail past Ephesus. But seemingly he could not be near that place without consulting with the elders of the church. So he sent word for them to meet him at Miletus, and there he spoke with them about their work and about the future of the gospel in the city. And after talking with them, among other admonitions, he warned them about some things that they would see, about some departures from the truth. He cautioned them, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." When the emotional meeting was over, they all kneeled down and prayed together, weeping and expressing their love for one another, because they were confident that they would never see each other again. Now, as we know, John later addressed the first of seven exhortations to churches in Asia to this congregation where Paul had labored and where John lived. He saw them as declining. They had remained faithful in many respects until the writing of the book of Revelation. And now John says to them, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Oh yes, Ephesus was still orthodox, still busy, still meeting, but something was lacking. She needed to be revived, and I think many a church has started out with a few saints on fire for the Lord, and yet they've become rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and there comes a time when there needs to be a revival. They still may be doctrinally sound, they still may be religiously active, but they have gotten over their first love, and they need to remember and repeat the first works and repent. That's what Jesus said. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. Repent. Do the first works. Repeat what you have done in the past. Oh yes, there's modernism and digression and worldliness in the church today sometimes, but friends, those are not the only evils. There's a dreadful state among Orthodox Christians whose doctrine is as sound as a dollar and could not be called worldly by any stretch of the imagination, but who have become fed up and heavy until they're harder to arouse than the grossest sinner. They've read so much and heard so much that nothing surprises them. They've lost the capacity for being stirred up. Their reaction to any sermon is, oh, we've heard all the preachers, we've read all the books, nothing that you could say would be new. We're veterans. We don't propose to get excited about anything. We've heard all of this and we've gotten over it. Well, that sort of thing is hard on a young preacher, a young Timothy. And if he doesn't let God use him to get them out of their state, the devil will use them to get him out of his. Now, the history of the church is a history of getting over it. The church has periods of great awakening. Zeal runs high sometimes, and then the fires die, and she becomes complacent. She gets over it, and she needs an awakening to arouse her again. Now, as individual Christians, we get over it sometimes. We leave our first love. We lose the joy of our salvation. We get to the point that grace does not appear as precious as when we first believed. We get used to it, and while we recite the phrases and we sing the songs, the color and the freshness are gone. We take it as a matter of course. We become immune to excitement. Now, you know, it's not necessary for us to fall into gross heresy or gross worldliness to get over it. We may believe the truth, we may stand for the truth, and yet in the very activities of the truth grow so accustomed to the truth that it cloys upon our ears. The church at Ephesus was not having bingo instead of gospel meetings. They were a fundamental, hard-working crowd getting farther away all the time from the thing that mattered the most, and that is their love for Jesus Christ. We seem to think that just because we're in the midst of spiritual labors all the time, that that'll keep us warm for Christ. But I say nothing is more dangerous for familiarity with the things of God. If it doesn't breed contempt, it may breed complacency. We get over it. Now, whether church, preacher, or church member, you and I had better watch lest our hearts are outrun by our hands, lest we let the abounding iniquity of this age, and it is all around us as it has been presented tonight, let us make our love wax cold. You know, Jesus warned, because iniquity abounds, the love of many has waxed cold. We better get back to it, for all of our activity is useless if we leave our first love. All of our meetings, all of our get-togethers, all of our reunions are a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal until we recover that love for the Lord and for His church. We've heard revival so much in the sectarian world that we come to think of it as a very sectarian idea. But what we really need in the church today is a revival of interest and love for the church. If we can't get the church revived, then get yourself revived where you are. Talk to the Lord and tell Him you're slipping, you're getting over it, you're getting used to things, and you don't like it. Get past all the world confusion, the differences among saints, and the weakness of the brethren, and get back to the love for Christ, the only one that you can trust with all of your heart. Get such an eye full and a heart full of the Christ that you have the same zeal that you had when you were first converted. And if it brings tears to your eyes and a tremor to your voice and an amen to your lips, that's well and good. And if someone thinks that you're having softening of the brain because of this enthusiasm, tell him it's a softening of the heart, and that you're getting over hardening of the arteries, and maybe you'll strike fire in other hearts as you do so. Surely you'll come nearer to doing that by your love for the Lord and His cause than criticizing the preacher or watching the faults of other members. Let me ask you a question tonight before I close. Do you remember how you felt when you first obeyed the gospel? Didn't you want to just go out and tell everyone about the good news, about how you'd learned how to be saved and how to be added to the church, and how you wanted to work for the church? We need to renew that zeal. And when you think about it, whatever it costs, no price is too great to kindle a flame, the fires of our first love. If you're getting over it, heed the call of Christ. His call to Ephesus was, remember, repent, and repeat, or else. Yes, there's an or else. He said He'll remove you from your place of usefulness. Many churches, many preachers, many Christians are on the shelf, disapprove because they would not learn the three R's. The only way to get over it is to get back to it. Now, friends, tonight I'm through. I may be speaking to someone tonight who's never obeyed the gospel. You've never known what a thrill it is to walk down the aisle and boldly confess the name of Christ, that He is the very Son of God, turn away from your past sins, and be immersed in the name of the Sacred Three. You've never known the peace that comes from passing your pillow at night and realizing that if you don't wake up in your own bedroom, you'll wake up in the arms of Jesus. Do you have that assurance tonight? You know, Psalmist David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And because he said, He is my shepherd, present tense, then he could say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, if death finds you, I'm prepared to go, he said, because the Lord is my shepherd. What about you tonight? Would you say the Lord is your shepherd, present tense? Or would you have to say, well, the Lord was my shepherd one time, or the Lord will be my shepherd one time? You can make it certain here tonight. You can close the case tonight by obedience to the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ of God, take the next step. Repent of your sins, determine that you're going to live for Him and love Him and serve Him, and then confess faith in Christ, then be immersed for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to the church that you read about in the Bible, and you'll be a Christian, and you'll have your name written in heaven. You'll have the hope of eternal life. Maybe I speak to those tonight who've gotten over it, and maybe you've done things that have caused you to be at a distance from God and from Christ, and you wish to change that. Wouldn't you respond to the invitation tonight in this great assembly while we stand and sing the song of invitation?